So, beloved, gathered here this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the genealogy or the family tree of Jesus is of a lineage of sinners because it extends all the way back to Adam, in whose fall we sinned all, as we read from Romans 5. God come in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, was named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means, Savior. We read that from Matthew 1:21. The genealogy that Luke gives of Jesus is different from that given by Matthew, because Matthew's focus is to testify to the Jews, the descendants of the children of Israel, descendants, physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, testify to them that this one born is indeed the promised Messiah, come from their line, come from them, the Jews. So Matthew especially points out that Jesus is the son of Abraham, is the son of David. That's their lineage, the Jewish lineage. Luke, on the other hand, has a more universal focus. He traces Jesus all the way back to Adam, so that Jesus, again, whose name means Savior, is the Savior of more than Jews. He's the Savior of the whole world, the Savior of every cultural, racial, national kind of descendant from Adam. You know, Adam, the name Adam can also mean mankind. So the incarnate Christ, come in the flesh, was sent into the world as Jesus to save sinners like you and me, so that whomever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, as John teaches us in John 3:16. Now, in order for any of us sinners, that is descendants of Adam who sinned, in order for any of us sinners to be saved from our sins, satisfaction to God's justice for our human sins had to be made because of who God is. Had to be made. His justice had to be satisfied. And since God's justice requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin, the Savior needed not only to be God, and he needed to be God because it was by the power of the Godhead that he could suffer in his manhood the payment for our sins. He couldn't have done that, Jesus, if he had not been God as well as man in one person. But his manhood, born of the Virgin Mary, born of woman, his manhood, his being born of flesh and blood like you and I are flesh and blood, was absolutely essential to his being, you're my Savior. And so Jesus, therefore, in order to have a true human nature like us, had to be born of a woman. And therefore Jesus, as he is the Son of God and the Son of Man in one person, had to be a branch of the human family tree dating back to Adam, as Luke genealogy testifies to us. That makes Jesus our fellow human being in terms of our like human natures. We and Jesus are brethren. That's what he calls us. Jesus was born of flesh and blood so that he could save his brethren who are flesh and blood. By suffering in his flesh and blood, in his physical body and soul, the payment for the sins you and I commit in our flesh and blood, in body and soul. The human nature that Christ took upon himself by his incarnation, by his coming into the world as Jesus, is highlighted by Hebrews 2:14, where it says, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same." And that gracious, humiliating partaking of our human nature, adding a physical human body, flesh and blood, to his divine nature, that's the humiliation of Christ, who had all of the majesty of heaven, laid it aside in order to humiliate himself, even to the point of death, so that he could suffer in the flesh and blood for your and my sins, to satisfy God's justice against our sin. Now, his manhood was unique because it was the only manhood, the only person, the only human being free from sin. And again, that's why he was conceived by the Holy Ghost rather than by a man. That's why Joseph did not conceive in the womb of his betrothed Mary, even after they were married. The son that was born called Jesus, the Holy Spirit did that so that Jesus would be born free from sin. Unlike all the rest of us human beings who are all conceived and born in sin, Psalm 51, and so we are all unrighteous in Adam. Even Jesus' virgin mother, Mary, is of the line of Adam. She herself was also a sinner, in need of the very forgiveness of sins that the one would provide for her who was born of her womb. So Jesus has a human genealogy made up of sinners. You read through those genealogies in Luke as well as in Matthew. It's all human beings, all people on earth who are all sinners, whose greatest need of everyone born of Adam, including you and I today, greatest need is to be saved from our sins. And so he took upon himself, God came in the flesh, took upon himself thereby a human nature. As a branch of that sinful family tree dating back to Adam, he's called a branch from the root of Jesse, as Isaiah puts it. He did that in order to save sinners like you and I from condemnation due our sin. So, beloved, that's true of anybody. And we believe, hope that many more would believe this, that our salvation is dependent on Jesus suffering in the flesh, the penalty for our sin. And the way that works is that our sins were laid upon him. They were imputed, credited to Jesus' account when he was nailed to the cross. As Isaiah 53 tells us, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Our sins taken away from us, put onto Jesus. Our sins imputed to Jesus so he could pay the penalty for them. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to become sin for us. It's an amazing truth to think about. He who had no sin became sin for us. What love, what compassion, what grace that God would do this for you and I. But just as vital to your and my salvation, not just that he died for our sins, that he became sin for us, just as vital to our salvation is that his righteousness is imputed to us, credited to our account. Remember, all of the human genealogy from Mary all the way back to Adam, in that whole genealogy, if you could trace every single descendant from Adam all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ, there was not a single person in that whole family tree that was righteous. No, not one, as Romans 3 so emphasizes. You and I are not saved. You and I are not saved apart from God seeing us as righteous in his sight. Because if God sees us as unrighteous, as we are in Adam, if he sees us as unrighteous, then he sees us as being transgressors of his law, which is what we are. And as transgressors, we are therefore under his condemnation. And we remain under his condemnation until God sees us as righteous. And the only way he can see us as righteous is if Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, which is only by faith in him who came. In order for God to see us as righteous, we need a righteousness that no biological descendant of Adam ever had, nor has today. None of us have any righteousness in and of ourselves that stands in the sight of God. What we need, beloved, is the righteousness of God himself. We need the righteousness of God himself to have righteousness before God, to be saved. And that means that God himself, in the person of Jesus, Christ incarnate, had to be born and then live a life from birth all the way to his death on the cross, a life of perfect obedience to God and his will, to his law. He had to live a life of perfect righteousness so that his righteousness could then be credited to your and my account, who have no righteousness. So that once we have his righteousness credited to our account, God sees us now as righteous. We have the righteousness we need. It's God's own righteousness given us through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then we are in right standing before God. And if Christ has paid for our sins, which he did by his death on the cross, and we have his righteousness imputed to us, we're saved. We're saved unto righteousness. We're saved to have eternal fellowship with God. We're saved to have eternal life. Never again under condemnation. So it's an important thing for us to realize, to grasp that the name Jesus means he will save us from our sins. What that really all means. We're saved through this double exchange that I just went over. So again, sin is removed from our account because it's imputed to Jesus, and he pays the penalty for our sin in our place. That's the cross. And then his righteousness is credited back to us who are sinners, who are unrighteous. So that it allows us by faith in Jesus Christ to be legally declared righteous, just, justified, no longer under condemnation for our sins. Now there's one more thing that happens through that exchange. Our sins taken upon Jesus, his righteousness comes back to us. As those whose sin is removed from us by God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, our sins are removed from us, we're righteous in Christ in the sight of God, we are therefore now called by God and enabled by God, empowered by God, and strengthened by God in Christ, who dwells in us by his Holy Spirit, to live in accordance with righteousness. That's our calling. God sees us righteous, we're called to live as he sees us, as he will perfectly make us so at the resurrection. That's why we will hear from Romans 6 as well in just a bit. Now, if we look to that genealogy, we can look both at Matthew's and Luke's as well. Again, the point is, they're all sinners. They're all in need of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. One of the ones that's in the lineage of Jesus that's so well known to us as a man of God, a man after God's own heart, is King David. And yet we know him. He was also a sinner by his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. But yet, this sinner found mercy from God, found forgiveness of his sins, as we read, as Nathan comes to him and tells him that his sins are taken away, 2 Samuel 12. So that we know that even the so-called good people in Jesus' genealogy were in need of God's grace, for they were all sinners, unable to save themselves. David could not save himself. And all of us are unrighteous sinners in Adam, and we're all unable to save ourselves. We all need God's grace because all of us sinners stand in need of the mercy of God. That mercy of God that's given through Jesus Christ. The Christ who came into the world as Jesus, took upon himself the flesh of Adam, so that we might be saved from our sins in Adam. We all need that mercy. Every single person alive today needs that mercy in order to escape the condemnation their sins deserve. And rather than walk in the darkness, walk in the light, light of life, all the way to glory in heaven. And we have to realize that the mercy that God extended to David long before Christ came into the world in the flesh, that mercy God gives only through him who did come in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So it's the mercy of God in Jesus Christ that was applied back in history to sinners like King David, so they were forgiven of their sins. And that mercy of God extending through the one born in the manger in Bethlehem, now some 2,000 plus years ago, that same mercy is granted to sinners in our day. God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the question for everybody here, out there amongst our neighbors, friends, family, do you believe in the Jesus Christ of the gospel? Do you believe in the Jesus Christ of the gospel? Because only by faith in him are you saved. That's the question. Do you have faith in him who's proclaimed in the gospel as this day he's being proclaimed? And we must most importantly note as well that there is no genealogy according to the flesh to be traced from Jesus into our day and until the end of the age. Now the Jews, the children of Israel, the physical descendants, you know, they were biological descendants of Abraham. They were that genealogical line from which Jesus was born. That's true. But their connection from Abraham to Jesus Christ, they had that genealogical connection, didn't save them. Being a son of Abraham didn't save you. Jesus says, I could raise up sons of Abraham from stones. Because the Jews of that day who did not believe in Jesus were not saved. So it's only being connected to Jesus by faith, as was Abraham. He believed and he was counted righteous. Only being connected to Jesus by faith, that's what saves. And then by faith, God grants the forgiveness of sins necessary and the righteousness necessary to salvation. So it's important to remind ourselves of this. Since the birth of Jesus, there is no biological, physical descendancy from him down to us that somehow we might claim, well, you know, I'm of the line, so I'm good. That genetic dependency from Abraham to Jesus was only vital to showing God's faithfulness to bring forth from his covenant people, this physical descendants of Abraham, to bring forth from them the promised and prophesied Savior. So that then Jesus, when he was born, he could point to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, and say, beginning with Moses, look, they all pointed to me. He came from the line that the prophets promised, the line of Abraham and David. The Jews from whom he was born by human genealogy, the Jews ought to have trusted in Jesus rather than their physical descendancy from Abraham. They should have put their faith in him who came, who stood there, was amongst them, God with us, as the Savior promised. They should have put their trust in him, not in the fact that they were biological descendants of Abraham. So here's the important thing that we always have to remember. The linkage necessary for salvation in Jesus is not according to the flesh at all, but it's in the spiritual union with him, which is by faith. We sinners are the seed of Abraham. We sinners are the inheritors according to the promise made to Abraham, which ultimately is heaven. We are such if we are in union with the seed of Abraham, which is Christ Jesus, as Galatians makes clear. And that union with Christ, that grants us all the benefits of Christ, his righteousness, the forgiveness of our sins, that union is only by faith in him, the Jesus Christ of the gospel. That's what's the vital saving connection for anybody alive in any time of history, to be connected by faith to the God who came in the flesh to pay for our sins and impute his righteousness to us. So it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter what your flesh is in terms of culture or biological family tree, your physical descendancy, your background, your language, your race, your color. Nothing that matters. What only matters is that you have put your faith in the Jesus Christ proclaimed by the gospel. So by faith, we are engrafted into Christ, so we become the fruit-bearing branches of him who is divine, John 15. Fruit-bearing, that is, we are those who bear the fruits of faith. We live in accordance with righteousness. We strive to do that as imperfectly as we do. So as God said to Abraham, in you all the nations of the world shall be blessed. That means blessed with the benefits of Christ. And everyone's blessed. Everyone's blessed with the benefits of Christ as they come to faith in the Christ who came in the flesh that we celebrate as Christmas. So remember this truth. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Faith in Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, makes you an inheritor of the promises made to Abraham, ultimately realized in the new heavens and the new earth. Think about the Apostle John, who presented Jesus as the Son of God. He says that the Word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Jesus that John the Baptist announced as, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," He, this Jesus, full of grace and truth, as John says. Full of grace. He came into the world as a branch of the Adamic family tree to save, by grace, sinners who deserve only condemnation in Adam. That's true of all of us. What grace of God to send Christ into the world as Jesus. Full of truth. "I, Jesus," He says, "am the only way back to the Father. The only way for sinners to be reconciled to the Holy God." That's the truth. He's full of truth. He says, "I am the light of the world, that you might walk in the light, no longer in the darkness of Adam's sin." There's truth. Full of truth by faith alone in me alone, the one born of Mary, the one come to suffer death in your place, but then to be raised to life, so that in my life you may have life in me, life sanctified, life to the glory of God, life as we are the righteousness of God in Christ, as the Bible tells us. Life that anticipates, as we live on this earth, the full blessing of life in the new heavens and the new earth. That's truth, truth of the gospel. Jesus, full of grace and truth. He says, "I am the truth." Listen to Him. Listen to the gospel. Know of your need of the mercy of God from Him who came out of the line of Adam to save us from the sin of Adam, that we might have life in the Savior, Jesus Christ. You know that grace of God in Christ, just Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, that grace of God in Christ is demonstrated as Jesus builds His church throughout the world. He does so by the proclamation of Himself as Savior and Lord. He is building His church every time He adds another saved sinner to the church on earth, saved by grace through faith. He's building His church. He's making disciples of all those whom he has graciously called to Himself, that He saved from all the nations of the world, teaching them to obey all that He commanded. So Jesus, full of grace, full of truth. Remember, it's the proclamation of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Salvation for all sinners in Adam, for all who believe the gospel. So let us be reminded that every one of us in the line of Adam, and we all are, we're all sinners deserving of the holy God's condemnation. And we know by our testimony of our own lives that we are sinners. For none of us keep the law of God as God demands. So God sent Jesus from that genealogy of sinners. The sins that whose wages are death. Doesn't matter what the sin is. The penalty is always death, eternal death. But God saw to it in His love, grace, and mercy that Jesus Christ was identified with sinners like you and I, because Christ became flesh to save not the righteous, of which there are none except for Him, but to save sinners like you and I and everyone in the lineage that goes back to Adam. Jesus identified with unworthy sinners, which we all are, to show that God's promise of salvation through Jesus Christ is for unworthy sinners. No matter the sin, no matter Jew or Gentile, in Him, as He is the seed of Abraham, in Jesus Christ, we sinners get to realize the fullest expressions of God's love and mercy. as we are joined to him by faith. And all of the families of the earth, the whole world, no matter where you come from, what your background is again, shall all be blessed as they come into union with Christ by faith. It's the great promise of the gospel. It's freely offered. As Galatians 3:28 states, we read that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. By faith, you get all the benefits of Christ. Forgiveness of sins, life everlasting. So we have to realize and always remember that God's mercy through the Savior King, Jesus Christ, it's never racial. It's never nationalistic. It's not based on social or economic status, not on cultural, religious background. Jesus will not turn anyone away who seeks him out with a contrite heart. It says, a bruised reed he will not break. And there's many a bruised reed amongst us. We all are that in Adam. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10. Whomever. But as we look at this genealogy of the Savior and see that it consists entirely of sinners, who are by nature what kind of people? Just like you and I are by nature, living to gratify ourselves, seeking their own glory. You have to think, don't you? If the fulfillment of God's promises, his purposes in Christ, was up to these people in the lineage of Jesus Christ, there would have been no hope of Christmas. They would have tried to save themselves somehow by their own works, by their own deeds, whatever. There would not be a Christ coming into the world as the Savior if it was up to them. Good to be reminded of the history of Esther's day. Read Esther again sometime. That history fits in the time frame of Jesus' genealogy. If God had not ruled over all the affairs of people in that time from behind the scenes, he's never even mentioned in the book of Esther, so that Esther becomes his instrument to prevent the annihilation of all the Jews by Haman, if that God hadn't ruled to have that annihilation of all the Jews happen, there would have been no Jesus because there would have been no Jews to be born from. And so we're made aware of, again, as we look through this genealogy, of the scriptural truth that the fulfillment of God's promises is not dependent on what man does, but on God sovereignly orchestrating all the events of history from time beginning to now to the end of the age, orchestrating all events by his sovereign power, by sovereign will, to yield 2,000 years ago the promise Christ Jesus, to yield his return at the end of the age. And so that should be a great comfort to us Christians to realize that actual truth, that in God's faithfulness to his promises, that faithfulness assures us of their fulfillment, culminating fulfillment, glory, church triumphant. Now think about this. It was up to you and I, as we live in this age, if the building and persevering Christ Church until its day of triumph and glory was dependent on us, then there is no hope. Because we would build a church, as many people do, build a church as we think best. A church fitting for our own desires, for our own purposes, for our own enjoyment. That's what we would do. But the God who orchestrated the birth of Jesus Christ by way of that chaotic and sinful genealogy is the very same God who is orchestrating under the rule of our exalted Savior, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's orchestrating all the events of this age, and particularly the building of his church. I will build my church, Jesus said, as his saved people, as those who he brings to himself in true faith, makes them a new creation, works in them to do his will, so that we are the righteousness of God in him, as we are those kind of people. And as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, there is indeed, in the world today, there are indeed visible churches that are established and function not on the basis of man's will, not on the basis of man's desires, not on the basis of man's pleasures, but based on the Word of God, based on the will of Jesus Christ revealed. And the church that Christ is yet building on earth, that He's building, not churches that man is building, but the church that Christ is building to the proclamation of Himself, the gospel, that's the church He will make triumphant, the church glorious. So remember, beloved, Jesus was not born just to die and thereby to remove from us or His God's condemnation. Yes, He did that. But He was born on earth as the righteous Jesus, also to make us for whom He died righteous. Those who desire to live according to righteousness. That's what the calling is to us who are Christians. Listen to Romans 6. Now, if we died with Christ, we're all crucified with Him. That's what we believe. We believe that we'll also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also, speaking to Christians, you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. That's our calling. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Romans 6. So if you and me are united by faith to Jesus the Savior and the Lord, then He is at work in you and I to have our lives testified, to give evidence, as imperfect as it will be in this present life, give evidence by our choices, by our priorities, that we are the righteousness of God in Him. So may many more of our families and neighbors and friends be led to put their trust, their faith in the God who came in the flesh as Jesus, to save sinners from their sin and make them righteous in Him. And may you and I who profess to be in Christ by faith, may the witness of our Christian lives be instrumental to that end. May our thankfulness to God for His grace and mercy and love and compassion for us entrapped in the misery of our sin in Adam, may our thankfulness for Him who came from Adam to deliver us from the bondage to sin, set us free, may our thankfulness to Jesus, the Savior, overflow into lives lived in righteousness to the glory of God. So, beloved, let us all, as we put our trust in Christ, may all of us have done so, may we yet do so if we have not yet, let us rejoice in the Lord our Savior, not only on Christmas, but always. Amen. Let us pray. O most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your grace, love, and mercy in sending Your only beloved begotten Son into the world to assume flesh like ours so that He might save us from our sins in Adam. We thank You for the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And pray, O Lord, that You would have our lives be witnesses to lead others to Him, that many more will put our trust in Him and live lives of comfort and look forward to the ultimate blessedness to be enjoyed at His return in heaven. So, Lord, we pray that by Your power You would make the gospel effective unto faith and bring many more who have so far not believed to believe in Jesus Christ, so they may live with us in the joy, the rejoicing, the comfort of knowing that we are not our own, but long in body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray all of this. Amen.